Om Agyanati Mirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Maha. Hare Krishna. So, obviously, the Krishna Conscious Movement, of which we are members, are not exactly conformists with modern society. Of course, everyone's trying to be non-conformist, isn't it? Especially in Berlin, it's kind of avant-garde kind of city. But by the dress, it's quite clear that we represent or purport to represent a different culture altogether. We live in an age of multiculturalism, if that's possible. At least it's spoken of. So, in modern life, there are many critics of modern society. And it's not very difficult to find things to criticize. As is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Kale Dosha Nidhi, this age of Kali, which means the age of quarrel and hypocrisy, which we live in. It is an ocean of faults. Which means, just like if you're in an ocean, that if it's a fish in the ocean, whether he swims up, down, left, right, forward, back, whatever direction he swims in, there's only water. He finds it wherever he goes. So similarly, in every sphere of life, in the modern age, we find there's so many things wrong in everything. The food that you eat is poisonous. The air that you breathe is poisonous. The water that we drink, even if they say it's natural, there's nothing natural about coming out of a bottle. And definitely out of a tap is not natural. So the water we drink is also poisonous, and the pretty much everything we hear is poisonous for the mind, and the result is modern society. There are so many things wrong. There's every facet of life is a problem. And then they want to make us normal. What does it mean to be normal? Normal human being. Normal means if you can fit into this society without pulling out a gun and shooting 20 people dead every day. That's considered to be a balanced person. It means you can more or less function in this society and contribute to it. For instance, by working in a factory to produce rubber ducks or something else. Or you can work as a making new computer games, imagining some kingdom somewhere in which some strange kind of beings are zapping each other to death, and you can create a virtual reality. That's a great contribution to human society. If you can function doing this without actually zapping people to death in the world all around us, which we see, that's considered a normal human being. So, anyway, our society, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, is also a registered society. But we live in with different outlook on the traditional Vedic culture. There are many people who think that, well, we should get back to a more traditional way of life. The Vedic culture is the oldest in the world. Not everyone agrees with that. We say it is. We're sitting in our house, so we'll say it. It's the oldest in the world. Which doesn't by that fact alone mean that it's the best. And in fact, the Vedic culture is much criticized. It was the precursor to the what is called Hinduism nowadays. And Hinduism is much criticized for its caste system. And we find in, just like I was quoting now from Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the principal scripture on which the Vaishnava culture, the Hare Krishna culture, is based. It's the principal scripture. Bhagavad Gita is very well known. The principles of Bhagavad Gita are elaborated upon in Srimad Bhagavatam. So in both Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and in all the Vedic literatures, the Vedic works, we will find the term Shudra used. And Srila Prabhupada, who translated all these books into English, his general term for Shudra as a class was the less intelligent class of men. In Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a statement, Stri Shudra Dvija Bandhunam Trayena Veda Gochara. Women Shudras, which means the working class, or the less intelligent class, and those who are born in family, higher class families, but have not lived up to the principles of the higher class families, these three classes of people, they are not fit for study of the Vedas. We're talking about Vedic culture. Vedic culture means which is based on the Vedic literature, or Veda, which means knowledge. In Bhagavad Gita, we find a similar statement. Manghi parthavya pashritya yepi syuf papa yonayaha striyo vaishyas tata shudras tepi yanti parangatim. Lord Krishna says that anyone who takes shelter in me, even if they are of sinful birth, and he qualifies sinful birth as being the papa yonaha, and then the stri, again women, vaishya, the mercantile class, and shudra, the less intelligent class. That even though they're born in a lower situation, they can attain me. So this is not very much liked in the modern way of thinking, in which we live in what is supposed to be theoretically, very theoretically, an egalitarian society. Liberté, fraternité, égalité. You don't like French. Anyway, Germans are supposed not to like French, but now it's all the European Union. The principles of the French Revolution, liberty, fraternity, egalitarianism. Of course, in the name of this, they butchered so many people. And shortly after that, they ended up with a dictator also. But anyway, it inspired people, and then America was founded on these principles. In America, freedom is considered almost sacred, isn't it? Freedom of speech is enshrined, that word is used, in the Constitution of the United States of America. It's enshrined, freedom of speech. The idea that we should have freedom. Everyone should have the freedom to do what he likes as much as possible. So that presumes, there's an inherent presumption that people, they have more or less the same ability, and everyone should have the same a chance to exercise their abilities. and make the most of life and enjoy themselves to the fullest extent possible. So these are some of the principles of modern life. And people really believe, I mean, they even invaded Iraq. That was one of the reasons, right? There was the weapons of mass destruction, which didn't exist. That was one reason. And it was also supposed to be justified by the fact that there was the country was being run by a dictator and people didn't have freedom. So we should go there and give them freedom. And if you don't want freedom and democracy, damn it, we'll bomb you and kill you and we'll make you have democracy. We'll force it on you. So it's considered something worth fighting for and dying for. Live free, die for your freedom. Well, the Vedic culture, and in fact, all traditional societies, didn't grant much freedom to anyone, which is one reason why many people think, well, modern society is much better, see? Because people have freedom to choose what they want to do and live life as they want to live it. Whereas previously, there was much more control in Vedic society also. There was much control. Certain people were born into privileged situations. You'll find that in there's traditional aristocratic families who they were born into plenty, into opulence. And people of lower situation. And there wasn't much social mobility. The person born in a lower family, they couldn't become a duke or a baron ever. It wasn't possible. So this is a criticism of traditional society, and we represent traditional society. So people ask us, well, you want to bring the caste system back? Yes, but not exactly as it's understood or as it was mispracticed, actually, before it's more or less broken down. It's still there in India, not much, still in some places which might be called backward places. It's still there, but marriage, that's also breaking down, practically. So the caste system in India, to a large extent, has broken down. With the modern urban-based economy, because it was based on an agricultural society. The transition into urban life, the caste system can't stand. More than Gandhi's temple entrance movement, in which the so-called untouchables, he campaigned for them to be allowed. More than all that, the caste system has been broken down simply by the force of westernization, so-called modernization. But in the pristine or actual caste system, it wasn't based on birth alone. In other words, one can change his situation dependent on his quality. There is lower birth and higher birth. And actually that's there even now, to some extent. We'll find there is, even in modern society, there's like an intellectual class and a working class, and then there's not really aristocracy. Well, it's based on not character and breeding as it used to be. They used to be aristocratic people. They were supposed to be very refined and cultured. But nowadays, if you get money, you somehow or other, you become an aristocrat. So we find that people of, in modern life, people of absolutely no culture whatsoever, they become considered the highest class simply because they have lots of money. Football players are an example. They just, by their ability to kick a ball better than others, they become ridiculously rich, and then they become the high class. Anyway, in Vedic culture, it's based on Veda, which gives knowledge that people are born in different situations according to their previous lives' activities. So if you are born in a lower situation, it's due to your previous birth. If you have more piety from a previous birth, you're born in a higher situation. But the aim of life is spiritual realization, which isn't dependent upon our previous karma. So one may be born in a lower family materially, but still have the opportunity to spiritually advance. But even if one is born in a low family, one can change his situation, although it traditionally didn't happen very often, but it is possible. If one demonstrates the proclivity and the ability of the higher caste, then he could be accepted in that higher caste. And it's very stratified, actually. It was, if you say high caste and lower caste, it's very vague. But there were specific occupations. The brahmanas were teachers, priests. These are their principal occupations. Astrologers, giving guidance to society, ministers in the government. But the power in the government was not with the ministers, it was with the king. Societies had kings. And power was invested in them. But they didn't just have a big title, king and a big palace, but they had heavy responsibility also. They levied taxes, but it was their responsibility to see that everyone was employed, everyone was fed, everyone got the whole society was running on smoothly. So they had a big responsibility. And they had a responsibility that people behave themselves also. Then the Vaishyas, their principal duties, producing the necessities of life for everyone, which are principally food. Where does food come from? Children growing up in modern cities, they think it comes from a fridge or a packet or a supermarket. They don't know. Food comes from the land. So working the land is the duty of Vaishyas, the mercantile class, and business class. But business doesn't mean this. You know, produce rubber ducks in a factory in Berlin and then send them in a lorry to Madrid, sell them there. Not producing unnecessary items. Only necessary items, living simply. And Shudras were workers, and they were the majority of the people. Education was not for all, limited education. It was not necessary for everyone. And nowadays, people, they get educated for 14 years, and they still don't have anything to do. They don't have any work to do. Or if they do get work, they have to be educated for that job all over again. The education, as I was told at school, that what we already knew, the teachers, or one teacher at least, told me that the moment you finish your exam, you can forget everything because it's of no use whatsoever. Which, if whatever I did learn, which wasn't very much, forgot it all. So, in traditional society, children would start working young. Krishna started at the age of 3, taking out calves. But for that's play. Play come work. When he was older, about 8 years old, then he took the big cows. But that for them is play. But then they'll do it all their life. And they're happy doing that. Someone has to do it. Of course, in modern life, we torture the cows in unseen. They're just packed all together. They're grazing fields, and then they're slaughtered. But the king's duty was to look out to see even the animals and the trees are protected. Anyway, in modern life, there's the idea that, well, everyone should have an equal opportunity, and we give everyone an education so that everyone can have an equal opportunity. And the idea is that, well, with education, everyone becomes very intelligent, so they can choose what to do. In Vedic culture, it's considered that most people are one of the underlying principles of social organization is that people are not very intelligent and they require to be guided, which in modern life, if we say that, people become very upset. No, you've had an education. See, everyone can choose what they want to do. But actually, modern life, it also works on the supposition, not just the supposition, but the fact that people are stupid. Most people are very stupid. And one example is Coca-Cola. It's a multi-billion dollar industry all over the world. And of course, Pepsi-Cola. We're not the ongoing war between Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola. Coke's usually on top, but they're both making billions of dollars. Now, no one needs Coca-Cola. Is it? Is it a necessity of life? I mean, you need to eat something and drink something. But you don't need Coca-Cola, and actually, it's better for health not to drink it. Now, if Coca-Cola was produced and just put in the shop and it was not advertised, no one would ever buy it. Because as far as I remember, almost 40 years ago when I last drank that rubbish. It doesn't taste very nice anyway. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't even give you... there's a little sugar in there, and caffeine maybe, that gives you a little boom. But there's no food value in it. So no one would buy it, but they make billions of dollars, and they have to spend billions of dollars advertising it. And how do they advertise it? What's the latest advert for Coke? It's usually some young men and women jumping around looking happy and drinking Coca-Cola. Is that still, I guess that's it, right? That's how they advertise most things. Someone was telling me the other day, what was it? There's an advertisement. Yeah, there's an advertisement for, in Russia, they have advertisements for tractors with a beautiful woman draped over the tractor. I mean, what? What's the relationship between a tractor and a beautiful woman? It doesn't come as a free gift with the tractor. And, you know, a tractor is about the most unromantic thing you could imagine. And it's not that if you drive a tractor, the beautiful women are going to come. The whole advertising industry is based on the supposition that people are stupid. And that if you advertise Coca-Cola with lots of people jumping around looking happy, people will buy. And it works! Which proves that people are stupid. And they buy things which are of no use. They work hard in some miserable factory or office or whatever they work in. They don't like to work, but they work to get money. And then they spend it on something which is of no use to them, which actually slowly poisons them. Why did they buy it? Because of the advertisement, which promises them something they're not going to get by buying Coca-Cola. They're not going to get this. They're not going to join in a group. By drinking Coke, it's not that a whole bunch of people out of the advert run up to you and start jumping around and singing and dancing. It's ridiculous, but it works. And it works year after year after year. And they can sell all kinds of nonsense, rubbish things, because people are stupid. The whole advertising, and they say freedom and rights, but where's your right not to be bombarded with all kinds of advertisements promising you happiness from all kinds of ridiculous things? So modern society also works on the supposition that people are stupid. And modern society is the consumer society. And you have to make more and more and more things so that people buy more and more things. Otherwise, the whole steam, the gas in the Coca-Cola, it all gets flat. In modern society, unless you're always producing more and more goods, most of which are not necessary, then the whole society breaks down. So you have to get people to work hard to produce things that they don't want, and then you have to make advertisements to convince them that they should want it. If you don't drink Coke, then there's something missing in your life. So they create more and more desires. So anyway, both modern society and traditional society work on the premise that people are stupid. And although people don't like to accept this, I think just by the example of pointing out the whole advertising industry, which is, it's like the oil, the lubricant, which makes the Mercedes-Benz of modern society run on. Without it, everything would jam up. It works on the basis that people are stupid. So both modern society and traditional society work on the premise that people are stupid. So in Vedic society, and in all traditional societies, actually education was for a few, because most people don't need education. We say education, well, it's to make you more intelligent. But actually, education is required in modern society because we live in a very complex technological society. And the kind of education is given is not actually to make people think about the really important things that people need to think about, but it trains them to think in such a way that they can use technology and create more technology. The education is meant for making technologically minded people. But the really important questions of life, such as, well, what is the purpose of life anyway? What is the nature of being? What is the nature of reality? What happens after death? Well, in the educational system, it's not directly stated, but it's implied that nothing happens after death because everything's finished, because life is just a combination of chemicals. That's what we're taught, although there's no evidence whatsoever for it, that life has come into being by a random combination of chemicals. There is absolutely no evidence whatsoever, but it's taught as if it's a fact. In fact, they can't even define what life is in chemical terms. But we're taught this. That is the orthodox dogma of the modern cheating education system, which produces people who think that after death, everything is finished, and the only thing left is to enjoy life by making money, and buying Coca-Cola, and beer, and all these kind of things, and enjoying yourself, and we give you facility to do so. So it's the education, it doesn't at all foster thinking in a manner which is actually conducive to human welfare. There are certain people, actually everyone thinks that, life means simply to acquire more and more goods and enjoy yourself. We have the tongue, the nose, the skin, the ears, the eyes, and we should gratify the senses. We should see nice things, hear nice things. Of course, what they call nice is modern music. It's Hare Krishna. Most of modern music seems to be like it's like a transformation of a scream of frustration. It's somewhat with a little rhythm and a little something almost like a melody and lots of noise. It's the basic theme in much of modern music. So this is called entertainment. Passing through the airports. I see this very, very violent, and people are doing the music. They've got just so aggressive. They're making the music. Heads going like this, with their hair going up and down, banging like that. Look on their face like this. This is called having fun. That's called music. So the modern society gives us the chance to enjoy ourselves. But Vedic culture is based on the principle that life is meant for understanding the really important questions. Who are we? Where have we come from? What is the nature of being? What's life all about? What is the nature of God? Of course, God's also edited out of the education. Not exactly. I mean, you are allowed to believe in God. And God is a religious studies course where you can believe in God like this, you can believe in God like that, you can believe in God any way you like, however you believe, whatever you like, it's all very good. But what is actually the nature of God? It's just considered a matter of opinion, which is another, it's just ridiculous. How can it be a matter of, it's whatever you, if you believe God this way, you can believe in God like this, you can believe in God like that, it's up to you, whatever you like. This is ridiculous. If we accept that God exists, then he must have specific characteristics, not just whatever you think you can make God as a product of your imagination. So what are the characteristics of God are specifically described in the Vedic literature, which is very difficult for people to understand in the modern age because they've had a modern education which dulls the consciousness and makes people unfit for understanding spiritual knowledge. It requires a very subtle, fine kind of understanding. But like people who are raised on this kind of music, as they call it. I guess you could call it music. But if you're raised on that kind of music and this kind of food and the whole way of life, it completely dulls people's higher, the very possibility of them of entering into the higher consciousness, which is required for understanding the nature of God, which is the purpose of Vedic civilization, is to understand the nature of God. But then not everyone can directly understand all these subtle points. To understand the nature of God, He's the most subtle. So who will understand? It's not for everyone to understand all the deep philosophical points, although everyone can, or everyone should, understand God at according to the level they're fit for. It's not simply an intellectual matter to understand God. So anyway, Vedic culture is based on the underlying principle that spiritual realization is the purpose of life. And production is required by taking help from nature, which provides everything we need. We need food, clothing, shelter. These are the basic things. Everything is provided in most parts of the world. And I mean, even Eskimos in a very hostile climate, their food, clothing, and shelter problem comes, it's solved by nature everywhere, all over the world. And places where, in parts of the world where these things are not provided by nature, people don't live. Deserts, mountain ranges, or some people live in the mountain ranges, but it's difficult to live there. So most of Germany is, although it's harsh in the winter climate, but the land is such that it can easily produce the necessities, even if you can't farm 12 months a year, but in the rest of the time, it can easily produce the necessities of life. And food can be produced. Clothing, traditionally, that was also produced from flax, wool, all these things were there. And shelter, there's plenty of wood to build buildings. So, everything, most of Europe, is everything can be produced by from nature, most of the world, actually. So, production is there, but the real purpose of life is understanding God. And actually, it's not just in Vedic culture. That was there in European culture also, until relatively recently. That was considered the prime necessity of every person, is to worship God. So in the Vedic culture, the education is for a few, and society is very much controlled. There was neither social mobility as we have it now, or the theoretical possibility for social mobility. Not a very socially mobile society. And not even a physically mobile society, because if you don't have motor cars and planes, then you can't move very far. And there's not much need to anyway, because your physical needs are taken care of. And entertainment, well, that's also local. They're very simple also. But actually, very cultured, the traditional entertainment, the drama groups, musical groups, locally. Storytelling, everything's at the local level. There's no need. Why would you need to go from Moscow to Berlin? There's no need. Everything is local. So social mobility is limited. Freedom, well, by having less ability to travel, you could say you have less freedom. Yeah. So freedom is aspect of freedom that modern society offers is the possibility to travel to different places. That's a kind of freedom which people didn't previously have. So there is freedom, but in Vedic society, to have much freedom is not considered very good. It's considered necessary to have a king, and a society without a king who controls is considered in a very precarious position. That's a very different outlook to the modern outlook, isn't it? Whereas we think in the modern society there shouldn't be any fixed leader, and their job is to control as little as possible and let us get on and do whatever we like. But actually we are controlled in other ways, just like we are forced to have education, and with the education comes various values, and we're taught that life comes into being from matter. We're taught that, or we're forced to imbibe that. So maybe not directly, but we are controlled, and we are controlled to a large extent by the we would say we have choice, but then we have more choice. You can become a tinker, tailor, soldier. What's that? Tinker, tailor, soldier, baker? Some nursery rhyme when I was a kid. Or you can become a soldier or a movie star. Not much chance to become a movie star. You can become a member of the Hare Krishna sect. You can become what? A sweeper in the street? You can. There's so many things you can do. So you have more freedom, but you're locked into the system. You don't have freedom to go out of that. So the Vedic society was based on the understanding that human life is meant for God realization, and that control is needed. Without control, thieves and rogues will prosper. That's another aspect. And we see that in modern society. You have the more freedom means freedom for the rogues, for the outright rogues. So that actually in a civilized society, you should be able to leave your home and go out with the door open. Is it possible in Berlin? Would anyone imagine doing it? Go out, there's no one in the house, no dog, no alarm system, and the door open. Would anyone do it? Not unless they're drunk. But I've seen it when I was wandering around Ireland in my teens. Sometimes, I'd walk into different villages and I'd ask someone the way to go, knock on the door. The door's open, knock on the door, no one replies. Go inside and call. There's no one inside the house. There's the village. Because no one comes from outside hardly, and everyone knows each other and they don't steal from each other. Recently in South India, I was speaking to a group of people in a village area, and I was saying that in your previous generation you could walk out with the doors left open, couldn't you? You can't do that. They said, well, we still do that. So it's still some place, even in India, where people can go out and leave the house and they can leave the door open. So I asked them, has TV come to your area yet? Not yet. When the TV comes, then you have to lock the doors. Because when the TV comes, the advertisement comes, then people get greedy, they want more and more things, and then crime increases. So there are pros and cons. The Vedic society is, I'm not going to give a complete study, but just present that freedom, which is it's considered like sacred. We should have freedom. We should have the freedom to choose what we want to do. Well, a lot of people choose to do things which are actually very destructive to them. Many people become, with the freedom to take alcohol and drugs, which are theoretically, what is that? Crack, ecstasy, and all this kind of thing. It's theoretically it's not allowed, although I don't know, you know, they have all these modern technologies, somehow they can't stop thousands of tons of narcotics, illegal narcotics coming into the country every year. Somehow or other, the drug smugglers are always ahead of the police. Huge amounts. So you have the freedom to take cigarettes. Is that a very good freedom? You have the freedom to take alcohol. Now in Germany, if we say that you shouldn't have the freedom to take alcohol, well, that would be considered very bad, wouldn't it, by most Germans, by all of Europe. Drinking alcohol is part of the culture, but it's very bad for health, and it's people, they tend to do very bad things under the influence of alcohol. And even if you don't, well, people tend to become more violent, is very common. And driving, when you're drunk, it's obviously it's also not a good thing to do, but which often happens. So should, in Vedic culture, people would not have the freedom to unrestrictedly drink alcohol. That's a good thing. Modern people may not agree to that, but if we examine objectively, we'd see that alcohol, it's not a contribution to human society. It's harmful. So, should people have the freedom to... here's one, free sex, which is part of modern life. The freedom to have sex with whoever you like, whenever you like, not wherever you like. It's not really allowed to do it in public, is it? Well, I don't know how far things have gone, but you, however you like, with whoever you like. Of course, there should be some age limit for that also. Not with children. That hasn't come yet. Maybe that will come after a generation or so. Why should the children not have the opportunity to have sex from the age of 3 or something? Maybe they'll have some limit at some point, 3 days old or something. So if consenting partners, but in Vedic culture, no. And actually all cultures all over the world, it's understood that sex is not just an animal function, that humans, they have a spiritual purpose in life. And the sex function, which is a very powerful sensation, it generates a very powerful sensation. The desire for sex is, as Freud pointed out, is a major, if not the major, motivating factor in much of human action. So, of course, Freud, he had the idea that, well, we shouldn't restrict it. But in Vedic culture, as again in traditional cultures up until very recently, all over the world, it was restricted, knowing that this energy, if it's not channeled and controlled properly, it's very destructive to the human spirit, especially to the... apart from causing so much social damage by the sex function being delinked from the responsibility of the natural result of sexual activity, which is children in heterosex, which homosex is also not encouraged in traditional societies or in Vedic culture. So the natural result of that is children, and then the responsibility to look after children. That is required. So again, society needs to be controlled to stop thieves. If there's too much freedom in human society, then thieves will flourish. And you can't Cheaters can flourish because modern business depends on misleading people. Sexual freedom, that removes the right of the child to have a fixed and stable family. You can't have sexual freedom and have stable family. So that every child's right to grow up with a stable, dedicated father and mother has been removed by sexual freedom. So there's another way in which freedom is detrimental to human society. And actually, we see that people are very disturbed in modern society because the sexual impulse is so much highlighted. It's people are, through advertisements, through fashion, they are impelled, or their sexual desire is more and more stoked up. But people become more and more frustrated by this. Kamam ashrita dushpuram. What is that? Madanvita. This is stated in Bhagavad Gita that by desire, especially sexual desire, if that's increased more and more, then people actually become crazy. And we see that in modern life. That psychological, what they call psychological disturbance, is very common. And even what are called normal people, from the standpoint of traditional society, modern people are more or less crazy. They work hard all day to buy things they don't want, and then their entertainment is something horrible also. Gross, very gross. Not uplifting to the human spirit. So, I'm just making an initial case here, not a fully argued case, that the control which is accepted as necessary in Vedic culture, it is actually required for human society to be even sane, what to speak of making actual spiritual progress. The duty of leaders in modern society is considered to regulate society as little as possible, but just regulate it enough to see that everyone can maximize their opportunities for sensual enjoyment. But in Vedic culture, it's understood that the duty of leaders is to regulate the life of everyone in society so that they can make spiritual advancement. Everyone. And society is structured on that basis. Now, that power is concentrated in one person, in the king. It's subject to misuse. The saying goes, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That saying is there. Probably in German also. But power can only corrupt if a person is corrupt by nature, if they have the seed of corruption. The Vedic culture was for training Rajarshis, saintly kings, who were guided by saintly persons. The ministers of the king, they were Brahmanas, and Brahmanas are sworn to simplicity and austerity. They don't live luxurious lives. They'll advise the king, you rule the state like this, you deal with this situation like this, but they don't take anything from the king. They don't get kickbacks. They cannot be bribed because they'll live in a little hut and they won't have money. And for the Brahmana, they consider their wealth is their austerity. They maintain, they have independence from the ruler. They're not ruled by the ruler. The brahmana, the intellectual class, intellectual means not just amassing facts, but they should have a very high level of spiritual culture also. They have full freedom to do whatever they like, whereas the shudra has very little freedom to do what he likes. All his needs are taken care of. He doesn't have much freedom, because if he has it, he'll misuse it. We see that in the modern age. People, they have freedom, they drink, they smoke, they have sex left, right and center, and they have no idea of what the actual purpose of life is. So people who are not fit for freedom, it's better not to grant it to them. The brahmanas have full freedom, but if they misuse it, they cease to be a brahmana. Because brahmana means one who is absorbed in spiritual culture. So they have full freedom, but again, they're self-regulated, because they understand that human life is meant for God realization. So they regulate themselves. They don't partake in... The shudra has more sense enjoyment than the brahmana. The one who is not free has much more sense enjoyment than the one who is free. Because the one who has freedom knows that sense enjoyment is not in my self-interest. That's why he has freedom, because he doesn't misuse it. And shudras, they are given freedom, they're given entertainment, spiritually based entertainment. So we see that people in the modern age, they have freedom, but they're suffering like anything. You're not free to be free from suffering. And the whole society sets you up to suffer, because it teaches you that happiness comes from Coca-Cola, cigarettes, money, travel, and all these things, which is not a fact. It's practically proven by modern society. So so-called freedom is there, but it's misleading people. What freedom they have, it's misused. So people are suffering. People are suffering more in the modern age than at any other time. The idea was there that, previously people were controlled, they couldn't do what they like, so let everyone have freedom. But the idea is that, well, people are of noble nature, so if you give them freedom, they'll be nice to each other. But actually what happens is that people of lower motives, who are intelligent in the wrong kind of way, they exploit others. And that's what modern society is all based on. Those who are more smart exploiting others, they do so. And they become the leaders of society. So, Vedic society gives control, but it looks after people also. Whereas you have so-called freedom, but so much anxiety, because no one has any fixed status in modern society. You come out of school and then what are you going to do? You don't have even if you have a job, it's not fixed. You can be thrown out any time. Sorry, finished. We are restructuring, which means we threw you out of. You could be in a company 10 years, 15 years. We don't need you anymore. Out, on the street, finished. Then you're really in trouble, because you're not at all free. You're a slave to your debt payment. This credit makes everyone a slave, actually. You have to pay for your house over 30 years or something. Everyone's living in debt, which means everyone's a slave. So you don't have any fixed occupation. Always in anxiety. You can be thrown out at any time. Whereas in Vedic culture, that wasn't there. Everyone has occupation. In a local economy, there's engagement for everyone, and it just works out nicely. A barber is needed in the village. And then in a bigger village, there may be smiths. Nowadays, we don't even know what a smith is. Everything's factory produced. And some people are farming, some people are teaching, some people are doctors. There's enough for everyone to do, enough work, but there's no unemployment. And people, just like Krishna, he was the son of a cowkeeper. So that was his, that would, if in a traditional family, he looks after the cows as his play in childhood, and he goes on doing that throughout the life, throughout his life. So he doesn't have any anxiety, what I will do, that I have to run off to the city and become a software engineer. No, it's not required. Everything he needs, both materially and spiritually, is right there. So what is, actually he went in the Industrial Revolution, when it began, and they started bringing people from the land to the city to work in the factories, there were riots. People didn't want to go to the cities because they said, why do I want to work in the factory? In England, there was in the, I think it was the early 18th century, the Luddite riots. People, they made riots and they broke the machines. We don't want to go to the factories. We're living in the country. We have everything we need. But they were forced into the, then the land was taken away from them forcibly. And they had no choice but to go and work in the factories. And then they made compulsory education to make people think that they're better off like this. Just see. And then they told her, and then they told you, you got freedom. Freedom for what? To drink beer and waste your whole life and go to hell. So I'm making a case here that freedom is, which is so much, it's considered like the birthright of every human being. In Vedic culture, no. Not everyone has freedom. It's not considered, it's considered wrong that people should have freedom. There should be control. So it's a completely different outlook on how society should be organized. So anyway, Hare Krishna. I'll finish there. What will the Hare Krishna movement do if it comes to power? Well, it doesn't look like we're anywhere near coming to power, although you never know. It might happen because we do have an alternative, and people, if they have any sanity left in their consciousness, they should be looking for alternatives, because modern society, just in case you haven't noticed, is a damn hell of a mess. Well, that's why I joined the Hare Krishna movement. So, yeah, it's, you never know. I mean, Hitler was just some kind of reject, and he came to power. I'm not saying that's good, but I'm just saying that and he misused his power too. But I'm just saying, you never know what will happen. What would we do if we came to... We would restrict people's freedom. That would be seen. Oh, another Hitler, another Stalin. Not exactly. Not exactly. Benevolent dictatorship. But for that to be possible requires that there be a class of very highly spiritually evolved leaders of society. People who can guide others to act in a manner which is for their benefit, for the others' benefit, who are selfless, who interact with others not for what they can get for them, but for what they can give them. And they know what to give them also. They know how to help them advance on the spiritual path. Advancement on the spiritual path means to become detached from the desire for material enjoyment, and to know who is God, Krishna, and to act in relationship with Krishna. So the Krishna Consciousness Movement at the present time is supposed to be focusing on creating spiritually evolved persons who are detached from material enjoyment and who are independent in the sense that they can speak these things, even if it's not popular. They're not aiming for popularity, but speaking what requires to be said, even if people don't like to hear it. So, please think about it. The freedom, which is so much advertised as the great quality of modern life, it's actually, the so-called freedom is a curse, because people don't know how to use it, and it gives freedom to a few people to exploit many, which is the same thing that they wanted to escape from. Instead of being done by force, direct force of law, it's being done through advertising and the educational system and the whole economic system. So, Hare Krishna. I'll finish there. Unless there are any questions, comments, protests, and thank you for listening. Yeah. Thank you for a nice class. All right. Nice. I get afraid when people say, I gave a nice class. I don't try to give nice classes. Anyway, thank you for saying it was nice. I try to give often. No, well, I speak, but often I try to say provocative things to make people think about what we are. What is this philosophy of Krishna consciousness? I don't try to speak in a nice way. There are plenty of nice speakers. I don't try to be one of them. So I'm not being nice to you. You were trying to be nice to me by saying it was a nice class. But I'm being not nice to you by saying that I don't want to give a nice class. Anyway, what was your question? Connection, what, sorry? When I think that I'm this body, everything starts with that, yeah. Everything starts with that on the mundane platform.
I identify myself as a body. Identify.
Yeah.
So, intellectually we heard so many classes that, okay, we are not this body.
Intellectually we heard many classes that we're not the body. I'm just repeating what you said, in case others there can't hear. And so it gets in the recording also. Yeah.
How
can we realize what we hear, that we are not the body, that we are spiritual beings? We can realize it by acting on the spiritual platform. That is the great gift of Krishna consciousness. We can immediately realize what others can only theorize about. Pratyakshavagamang dharmyam susukam kartam avyaya. Therefore this is Raja Vidya. And Raja Guhyam, Pavitram, Idam Uttamam. This is the best of all religious processes, because in the very beginning, it brings us to the spiritual platform, which others are simply theorizing about. Aham Brahmasmi. Brahmasmi Aham. What else? Aham Brahmasmi. Then what else? Brahmasmi Aham. You can just talk about it. But then, when we offer to Krishna, patrang, pushpang, palanta, we offer to Krishna fruit, flower, leaf, water, understanding Krishna as purusham, what is that? Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavitram, Paramamba. We hear how Krishna is the fully spiritual. Ishvaram Prakrite Param, Namashe Purusham Tvadyam, Ishvaram Prakrite Param. How he is the Supreme Lord, beyond the material energy, fully situated in spiritual existence. And then when we offer him fruit, flower, leaf and water, when we chant his holy name, understanding, Brahmarpanam, Brahmavya, Brahmagno, Brahmanahutam, Brahmaiva tena gantavyam, Brahma karma samadhina, that these activities, they're fully spiritual. This verse in Bhagavad Gita, the word Brahma is used again and again, the Brahmasmi aham, the those who are simply theorizing what is spiritual life, they can simply state it, but they have no actual spiritual realization. But devotees understanding that if we offer leaf, flower, fruit and water to Krishna, that is fully spiritualized, because Krishna is fully spiritual. By chanting the names of Krishna, that is a fully spiritual sound. So we realize that we're not the body by acting on the spiritual platform in Krishna consciousness. We immediately come to the spiritual platform. That is the realization. By hearing about Krishna and acting in Krishna consciousness. We're immediately situated on the spiritual platform. But we have to hear spiritual knowledge to understand that what we're doing is spiritual. Otherwise, like the materialists, we may consider that Jagannath is just wood. Jagannath is wood. He's called Daru Brahma, but spiritual wood. Wood, yes. And he's the source of all wood. He is the Supreme Lord. We have to hear to understand this. And then when we offer him flowers, when we offer him chanting, then we realize that, yes, here is Krishna. Patima nahatumi sakshat rajendra nandan. You are not a you, not it. You are not a statue. You are directly the Supreme Lord. That realization comes by hearing about Krishna and acting in Krishna consciousness. Immediately. Pratyakshavagamandam. Immediately it is experienced. Then, anything else? We can also experience Krishna through the... Well, actually that's the first thing. Through the tongue. Chanting the name of Krishna and taking spiritual food. What is the meaning of spiritual food? Does it manna from heaven? You hear about that in the Bible, right? Anyone ever heard of the Bible? It's described that the Israelites, while going through the desert, manna, whatever that is, some kind of bread or something. What is it? Anyone have any biblical scholar? I know. What is that? Some kind of food came down. God showered it on them. The spiritual food means you take wheat, rice, sugar, milk, all these products, cook them, vegetables, fruit, cook them and offer them to Krishna. Krishna is fully spiritual. He accepts them by looking at them and he gives them back to us. And then we eat them. And we're going to have a practical demonstration of this now, I hope. Is it? A prasada? Little halal. So, it's spiritual food. We can experience Krishna by eating. It's a spiritual activity. People think to be spiritual you have to fast, but you can be fully